Our second reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Matthew, in the third chapter, verses 1 through 12. Listen now for the word of God. Now in those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and honey, wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Here ends the reading. May God bless it to our understanding. And will you pray with me, please? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Let your word be rightly preached and truly heard this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Even as prophets go, John was not your usual kind of guy. He wore a camel's hair coat with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and honey. His hair was long and unkempt. When the religious officials came to see him and be baptized by him, he insulted them by calling them names. Apparently, John the Baptist had not read any of those church growth manuals that say first impressions are truly important. We've had a beautiful nativity procession this morning. Close your eyes for just a minute, if you will, and picture that procession with John the Baptist as the parade marshal leading the way. Does he fit? Not in the least. He seems really out of place in our celebration of Advent. "'Tis the season to be jolly," the popular carol goes, and John isn't someone that you'd want to invite into your home, really, for a holiday get-together, nor would you bring him to an office party to liven things up. Yet every year, on the second Sunday of Advent, we meet up with John the Baptist. John's task is to help us to get ready to meet the Messiah. John, we cannot find our way to Bethlehem without the help of this man, John, who points the way for us. The people are waiting and have been waiting for John the Baptist or someone like him for over 200 years. And centuries before, the prophet Isaiah spoke about the one who was to come, the voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John was that man. His task was to lead people to Jesus, the Messiah. And Matthew reports that people from all over Jerusalem and Judea were going out to him. They responded to John's ministry. They were touched by his message. John the Baptist told people to prepare for the Messiah by straightening out their lives. There was a sense of urgency in John's message. There wasn't much time left. The Christ was coming soon. They needed to be ready. And John didn't mince his words. Listen again to what he had to say to those Pharisees and Sadducees, this time from the translation of The Message by Eugene Peterson. When John realized that a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees were showing up for a baptismal experience because it was becoming the popular thing to do, he exploded. "Brood of snakes! What do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? Do you think a little water on your snake skins is going to make a difference? It's your life that must change, not your skin. And don't think you can pull rank by claiming Abraham as father. Being a descendant of Abraham is neither here nor there. Descendants of Abraham, a dime a dozen. What counts is your life. Is it green and blossoming? Because if it's dead wood, it's going on the fire. I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. Pretty stern stuff, don't you think? Not suitable for a carol or a Christmas card, to be sure. In fact, that fiery kind of preaching is pretty much out of style these days. Guilting people to faith is frowned upon. But you know, our distaste for guilt also makes it difficult to zero in on the core of John's message, which in a word is repent. If we have no feeling of guilt, well, the need for repentance is greatly minimized, if not extinct. For many, repentance is a word that belongs to yesterday. It goes along with sackcloth and ashes and mourner's benches and nearby church confessionals. It's no longer relevant, simply doesn't carry any freight. For some, repentance is something that is done when one gets caught. It's something one does if one is exposed for one's promiscuous behavior or caught in the midst of financial malfeasance or bribing your kid's entrance into college. When caught, an individual will often repent by saying a heartfelt, "I'm sorry." Politicians' and celebrities' apologies are a dime a dozen these days. But repentance is far more than blurting out, "I'm sorry." When one gets caught, it's something that is deemed wrong by conventional society. For others, repentance is something that a person does when he or she is in a bind. Life hits us hard sometimes with losses and setbacks that are just too great to bear. And at those times, repenting of anything and everything can seem like a great way of gaining relief. Repentance then becomes a way of extricating oneself from a jam, which may not be of our own making. Nor is repentance merely turning over a new leaf. Come the end of this month, as we anticipate a new year, we'll look forward to a clean slate, a fresh start, and it makes sense to resolve to take up or to stop doing something. But even as those good intentions are realized, and we know that's an iffy proposition, repentance is more than starting afresh. So as we get clear on what repentance is not, we still may struggle, though, with whether John's message applies to us. What blocks us from embracing that message? Some may think that, well, we have to admit that we are like the people in John's day. We are so close to the message that we really can't hear it clearly. For those of us raised within the family of faith, well, we know all about John. We know the whole story. It goes something like baptism, yada, 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 Jesus gets dunked, blah, 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 head on a platter, the end. But there's more to the story than us. Repentance is those we think for those who aren't here. We're exempt. Our own baptism and the cross of Calvary, well, that's pretty much taking care of it for us. And John's just preaching to the choir. And if John's preaching to the choir, we're pretty sure we can sing all the parts on every tune. Some might think that repentance is something that we do in corporate prayer, not something that we do personally and deeply in our hearts. It's a ritual that fulfills the minimum requirement of acknowledging that we are just a trifle short from the glory of God. And repentance via corporate confession on Sunday morning is all very well and good and a beautiful and a significant part of worship, but it really just scratches the surface of the repentance that John calls us to. John's repentance goes far deeper than going through some prescribed behavior when one gets caught, is in a bind, or wants to start over with a clean slate. In fact, John the Baptizer gave a unique twist to repentance. In most of Scripture, repentance expresses a variety of ideas, perhaps a change of mind, the feeling of regret or remorse, and in an ethical and religious sense, the act of turning away from and back to God. The last of these is the most important and most significant in the Bible. In both the Hebrew and the New Testament, repentance refers to humankind's need to turn away from sin and turn back to God. However, in many, many cases, the emphasis rests on the negative side, what we're turning away from. One must pay for having turned away from God. But John the Baptist, the waymaker of the Messiah, he hits a different note. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." John's mission included a message of personal repentance, but it was repentance for a specific purpose. He came preaching sermons about how to prepare for the coming one. He preached that people should prepare for the coming one by repenting and by bearing fruit worthy of repentance. In this context, repentance doesn't mean to change one's mind, and it doesn't mean to feel sorry for one's sins. Nor does it mean a bold resolve to never commit the same transgression ever again. Instead, in Matthew's gospel, repentance means to turn toward the one who is yet to come. John the Baptist wanted his audience to turn their lives toward the Messiah, who was just around the corner. And that kind of repentance, it's not negative, it doesn't have to be dour or long-faced. It's not the kind of repentance that causes one to put on sackcloth and ashes. Rather, this understanding of repentance turns one toward a new reality, which is about to break into the present reality where death and oppression reign. John invites people who are on the edge of this new reality to get ready and to be prepared for the new age. He doesn't hit his listeners upside the head with a bludgeon made of sin and guilt. Instead, John invites men and women to get ready for the new age, which will be inaugurated by the coming of Christ. Matthew wants us to understand that to repent means to turn ourselves in the direction of Christ. That is the way it works. The more we turn from Christ, the more we become enslaved to the power of sin. The more we turn toward Christ, the more we become free from the power and bondage of sin. And to be certain, it is turning toward Christ that enables us to repent. To understand repentance as orienting our lives toward Christ is to understand that repentance is not something done only in church or during extreme conditions outside these walls. Repenting in this fashion is a daily affair which permits us to know the deep peace of Christ dwelling within us. Back when we owned a home, I took to redoing the landscaping around the building because it hadn't been kept up. And the first season we were there, I noticed this kind of interesting plant that I didn't recognize putting up a couple of stalks. And since I didn't recognize it, and I'm a curious gardener, I let it sit. But then the next year, it came back twice as big, and the season after that, three times as big. And I got the clue that I had an invasive species on my hands. So I went after that plant. I dug and I pulled and I clipped root systems, and I must have got almost knee deep right up against the foundation trying to get rid of this plant whose name I never really did find out but was with me all the while. When I thought I had got it all gone, I filled it back in. I got the thickest landscape carpeting you could buy. I put 2 or 3 layers of it over the area where it had been, mulched it, planted some things in front of it, and thought, I'm done. It's good. And you know, for most of the next season, it looked like I had triumphed. But the season after that, I noticed a few tendrils coming up very close to the foundation, and one over here at the edge of where the landscape carpeting stopped. And to make a long story short, I had to surrender to the presence of that weed, and every year I had to go after it and clip it back and clip it back and clip it back so that it wouldn't overwhelm everything else I had planted around that area. Eventually, we parted with the house, and we sold it to a fellow who did the makeover that we had always dreamed of and never were able to pull off, and he redid the landscaping and pulled everything out on that side of the building. And I thought, good for him. He's finally got rid of that weed. But I came around the next season, down my way to drop test at a friend's house, and you know what was there? It was back, and it had taken over the entire side of the building. And I imagine it's still there today. Our repentance, like that in weed, needs intentional attention. Surely the cross of Christ and the fact of our baptism secures our salvation, yet the frequency and regularity that we turn to Christ has everything to do with the quality of our lives in Christ. And this season, like no other, provides for us the opportunity to turn our lives towards the one who came and who is yet to come. But what are the signs of repentance? How do we know that it's real? According to Matthew and John's words, it's not lineage or credentials. Instead, it is fruit bearing that is the sign of true repentance. The evidence of repentance is to be found in the fruit that is brought forth in our lives. Repentance is a positive act, something that does something good. Mike Slaughter of the Ginghamsburg Church in Dayton, Ohio, built a 90-member congregation into a multi-campus megachurch. The momentum started during Advent 2004 when Mike challenged his members to give sacrificially towards a mission in war-torn Darfur. He puts it this way: I stood before our congregation in the fall of 2004 and said, I want you to have a slim Christmas this year, and whatever you spend on your family, bring an equal amount for hunger relief in the Sudan, because Christmas is not your birthday. It's Jesus' birthday. That Christmas, our people brought a Christmas miracle offering of more than $300,000 in a small church. And since then, they've raised over $8 million for the Sudan Project, which is the humanitarian program in Darfur, Sudan, by repeating that same message every year. Christmas is not your birthday. Now, I lift that up not in support of the joy offering or the end-of-the-year stewardship campaign, but a way of wrapping our minds around what it is and where our focus needs to be. If we want to begin a true and a deep repentance during this Advent season, perhaps we can start with that reminder that Christmas is not our birthdays. And that's just one concrete example of bearing fruit. When we try to move toward the love of Christ, things begin to happen. Life takes new directions. Life takes on new joy and vitality. There's one way of viewing John's message. You know, if we're not careful, that John the Baptist will take all the fun out of Christmas. To the contrary, heeding the preaching of John will restore joy to Christmas. And what a better way to prepare than to turn one's life toward Christ and to bear true fruit as the sign of repentance. That is the way to prepare for a real Christmas. And that is what most of us want, because if we're honest with ourselves, deep down, we are bone tired with the way Christmas is. John the Baptist's preaching calls us not to the way Christmas is, but to the way it is meant to be. So John comes along each Advent telling us to clear away the invasive species that overtake our lives and preventing us from being the people that Jesus wants us to be. Clearing our lives is not a once-and-done task. It's something we must do continually to prepare for Christ's coming. And John's call is to cut back that which is overpowering and straighten that which is crooked, to smooth out that which is rough, to prepare a way for Christ's coming. In a few short weeks, we'll celebrate again the birth of Jesus Christ. And during this season of Advent, as we prepare and wait for the coming of the Messiah, this season of waiting provides a new opportunity to examine our lives and to prepare for Christ's coming once again. Much more than a holiday, Christmas is a holy day, a day that's meant to turn us around, disrupt the same old, and set us out on a new path, that being the path of salvation. So prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Jesus is coming. The light of the world is coming to ignite us with fire, transforming our lives from the inside out. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Jesus is coming, ready to save us, change us, and turn our regular routines upside down. Prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus is coming. To God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be glory now and forever. And may all God's people say, Amen.